The title of the sermon is Lights in the Darkness. Lights in the Darkness. And to begin the discussion, we should understand that the world we are living in is in darkness. And I mean in complete and utter darkness. The world is held captive by Satan the devil and by the demons, who are identified in God's word as the rulers of darkness. When we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we are being told that we as Christians have to fight in war. But not in a physical war with people. That we mustn't do. But we are to fight against spiritual wickedness. As it's defined here, Paul is saying in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, so we are not participating in the wars of this world, but we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, high-ranking, powerful demons under the rule of Satan the devil, which we have to be aware of, which we have to fight against. Now, when we go to the book of Luke, Christ confirms the fact that Satan and his demons are in charge today. Now, of course, they cannot do anything God doesn't allow them to, that we understand. But overall, they are ruling this world. In Luke chapter 22, when Christ is being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is making this statement. He says, when I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. He understood, of course, that this was the power of darkness. Now, he came for the purpose of being betrayed. That is all very clear. But still we know how much Satan had an active hand in this, perhaps not even knowing what he was doing. And so the world as a whole rejected Christ when he came, and it still rejects Christ today. Christ being identified, as we see, as the perfect light. But the world rejected him. The world rejects him because it loved and it loves darkness more than light. Now, when we understand this, we should also understand what this world stands for. What are the great things of this world, which the Bible calls darkness? Things like pagan holidays, things like Christmas, the Feast of Lights, so to speak, Easter. All pagan holidays dedicated to the worship of Satan without people knowing it. But it is derived from the worship of pagan gods, totally contradictory to the true God. What about alternate lifestyles? Everybody is trying to do away with marriage as it was ordained by God, coming up with all kinds of different concepts. What about the wars of this world I talked about? What about the politics of this world? What about the attempts of this world to make this a better place? All these attempts have failed miserably for the last 6,000 years. You can just think about all the things going on in this world. And you have to understand that Satan rules this world. I don't care what philosophy, I don't care what religion, I don't care what ideas are being presented. Notice in Isaiah chapter 9, And the world loves it. Politicians love it. I heard many politicians say, oh, I love this concept of compromise. Compromise, in its truest sense, is a totally ungodly concept, because you must not compromise with true values under no circumstance. Now, maybe that's not exactly what they mean, but of course that's what they're doing anyhow. But notice Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. A passage which is later applied to Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth. But the question is, so they did see the light. Did they accept the light? The people who saw this great light, did they accept it? Did they embrace it? Well, notice John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I'm reading verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, a spokesman. And the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God. So here is the Logos, here is the spokesman. He was God, but he also was with God, because God is a family, consisting right now of the Father and the Son. It says in verse 2, and he was in the beginning with God, God the Father, and all things were made through him, all things were made through Jesus Christ, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, notice, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not accept it. In chapter 3, we are being given the reason as to why. Why did the darkness not accept the light? Why did the people of this world not accept the light of Jesus Christ? Why don't they do it even today? John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, John 3, verse 19, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So the overall summary statement here is, people didn't accept Christ, people don't accept Christ, the true and perfect light, because they don't want to give up their evil deeds. They love darkness more than light, and so they don't come to the light, so that the light wouldn't expose the evil deeds. Now, the world follows Satan. But the interesting thing is, Satan pretends to be what? He doesn't reveal himself as a prince of darkness, which he is. He pretends himself to be an angel of light. And so people are following Satan, thinking they are following the light. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 12. And in doing that, they think they can live in sin because they're lost on the way with, right? Christ came to do away. So they don't have to do away with that, and so therefore they think they can live any way they want and still follow the light, because they are deceived. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false, apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Notice carefully. They transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They pretend to be ministers of God. They are saying, oh, you have to follow our example, and then you will be in the light. But you see, righteousness is defined as keeping the commandments. And here are the ones who are telling you the commandments done away with. They are, in fact, ministers of unrighteousness, transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, as Satan, the prince of darkness, is transforming himself into an angel of light. And what does God say about that? In Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, woe to those, puts a curse on them. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, Satan has deceived the entire world to believe that darkness is light, and that they are in the light while they are in the darkness. Now, Christ came, and there is no other way than through Jesus Christ. Christ came to free us from darkness. Those whom he has called, those whom the Father has called, he offers us a way out of darkness. But we still have to, of course, accept that way. Because in order to be freed from darkness, we must do several things. First, notice John chapter 12. If we want to be freed from the darkness of this world, then we have a responsibility to do something. It's not going to happen automatically. John chapter 12, and notice what Christ says in verse 46. He says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Well, so he's talking about, first of all, we have to believe in him completely. We have to believe in what he tells us, that is true. But you see, believing has to be more than just a theoretical, oh yeah, I believe in Christ concept. It's a lot more than that. First, you have to believe, absolutely. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to believe that Christ came in the flesh to die for us, for our sins, so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. You have to believe all the things written about Christ, that he was dead in the grave 3 days, 3 nights, totally dead. That he was resurrected from the dead. All these things you have to believe, but that's not enough. Notice as a second step, John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we have to believe in him. We have to believe him. And then we have to put into action what we understand. We have to follow him. We have to walk in the light, so that we don't walk any longer in darkness. Now that sounds pretty easy. That sounds pretty straightforward. But the Bible tells us it's not that easy. Because, rightly understood, there cannot be any communion between light and darkness. No communion. There can't be any syncretism. That's very famous word, you know, where you try to put certain aspects, let's say in this case of pagan religion, into your Christian worship. Doesn't work. God doesn't accept that. But as a general truism, no communion. There's no unity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Now, as Mr. Armstrong has said so many times, what we are talking about here is a practical way of life. It's not just talking about reading something in God's Word. It's talking about putting it into practice. And here's one which tells us how we have to put that concept into practice. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So in other words, you have these two oxen, let's say, they are in a yoke, and so the one oxen goes this way, the other one goes that way, and it's not going to work. Or you have an ox and a donkey, whatever you say. So that's what it's specifically talked about. So they have to be both on the same wavelengths. How can two walk together until they are agreed is a concept. So don't have any communion, it says, between the unbelievers, between the believer and the unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And to say this in the context of the sermon, what communion has light with darkness? The answer is none. None. Now, in Romans chapter 2, we are being told how we can deceive ourselves and make the mistake which Paul is warning against here in 2 Corinthians. Because there can't be any communion between light and darkness, but we have just heard it's not enough to only believe in Christ, you have to follow him. And now notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Romans chapter 2, and I'm reading verses 17 to 24. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and we today are spiritual Jews. So it applies to us. Let's read it as applying to us in the church. You are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, and you make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. So we are confident, aren't we, that we are, through our lifestyle, let's say, maybe through what we say when we are being asked, we are lights to those in the darkness. We are confident of that. Some are so confident of that, I mean, they show that every time they put their statements on Facebook. One verse and one statement after the other. Let's read on, though. You are confident that you are an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore, verse 21, who teach another, you do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man shouldn't steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You see how this communion between light and darkness is here exemplified in the sense we may be teaching things to others, but we ourselves are guilty of breaking what we are teaching them. We are still walking in darkness while we are trying to teach others the light. You see, if we break the law which we teach to others, we are still in darkness, even though we might think we are walking in the light. You see, we are to follow God, and we are to follow Jesus Christ, and notice what it said about God in 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 5. First John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now we are supposed to become perfect as God in heaven is perfect. Now when God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then we are supposed to become light, and in us there is supposed to be no darkness at all. That is the goal. That is what God wants us to see in our lives. But notice in 1 John chapter 1, let's keep reading in verse 6, because here is the problem. "So if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." And we have already seen one aspect as to how we can walk in darkness. He goes on to say in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin," because we still will fail. "And so when we do, we confess, we repent, we are very truly sorry, we ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive us." And so we can continue then walking in that way of light. The point is, we can't walk in the light and at the same time in darkness. It's not working. Can't be working. Now how can that be? How can we walk in darkness thinking we are in the light? Well, one aspect we already saw, we teach others and don't teach ourselves, but here's another one. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. Brethren, we are approaching the Passover season. And we have been saying many times that we need to examine ourselves before we take the Passover to make sure that we take it in a worthy manner. Here is a way how we would not take it in a worthy manner if we don't overcome that serious problem. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now." Do we hate our brothers, our sisters in the church? Do we hate anyone? "Oh no, I don't hate anyone. I just don't like him. Oh, well, he did all these things to me. I don't hate him. But I'm still carrying on these grudges, going on maybe for years." In the Word of God, that is hating your brother. And if you do that, you are walking in darkness, even though you may think you are walking in the light. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 11, notice what it says here. "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know." That's the danger. You walk in darkness, you don't even know it. You don't know, or he doesn't know, where he is going. "Because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, that's an interesting choice of words. You know, I can see that the light blinds you. I can't quite see how darkness can blind you. Well, remember, it's Satan, the one who is pretending to be an angel of light. He blinds you, but he is a prince of darkness. And he blinds you and you can't understand and cannot see what you're doing. Don't even understand, you're still walking in darkness, thinking you are in the light and you're not. This concept of darkness has blinded you is being used several times in Scripture, and we come back to that. So the point is, in coming out of darkness, we have to walk the walk, as we say, not only talk the talk, and we have to get rid of any hatred towards anyone. Otherwise, we're still in darkness. I don't care how, quote-unquote, justified that feeling might be, hurt, pride, and whatever. God says you're walking in darkness. Period. And it's only God who can bring us out of this. It's only God who can give us light. In Psalm 36. Psalm 36 and verse 9. Psalm 36 and verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Only in God, in no other way, can we find the true light. And only when God gives us that light, we really truly can see it. And then we have to become lights. We have to become those lights shining in darkness. Now, how do we do that? We are being told that we have to become sons and daughters of light. But how practically do we do that? Well, let's go to one very famous scripture, often quoted, sometimes misunderstood. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 14 to 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are, it says, the light of the world. Christ came as the light of the world. And Christ says, you are my disciples. You are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A lot is being said here, which can be easily, let's say, misunderstood or not even, can easily not be seen. First of all, it's talking about good works. It's not talking about our good talks. You know, we read already about those who talk the talk, but if they don't do and walk the walk, it's no good. No, it's talking about good works. It says they should see your good works. And then they will glorify your Father in heaven. Why? Because they realize that you're doing the good works because your Father in heaven is motivating you, inspiring you, helping you to do them. But there's more to it. See, if you look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8 and verse 16, remember now what Christ said, who is actually seeing the light? And as a consequence, ultimately glorifying the Father in heaven. Who? The world? No. That's not what he's talking about. Luke chapter 8 and verse 16, notice what he says here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. Also in chapter 11 in Luke, in verse 33. Luke 11 and verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. So three times we have been told, you have to come in. You have to be inside. Matthew talks about when they come into the house. What's he talking about? You see, the church of God is a house of God today. And truly, the people who can appreciate the light are those in the church. The world pretty much don't. The people of this world. Now, Paul is making that clear too. He says, you know, do good to everyone, but for most, to the household of God, because these are the ones, foremost, who we should concentrate on. The concept to go out in the world, to do all this missionary work all over the place, sounds great. That's not what God is telling us to do. That's not the kind of good works God is talking about. He's talking about helping your fellow brothers and sisters. Quite the opposite to hating them. You see the comparison. You see what it means to be and walk in the light. Notice John chapter 12. See, the idea to go out in the world and do all these good works is associated with the idea that you can make this world a better place. And you can't. This is Satan's world. Christ is going to come to tear it down, to replace it with the kingdom of God. Notice in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 35. John chapter 12 and verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." You see, the warning is here. Become sons of light, become daughters of light, walk in the light as long as you have it. As I said so many times, the Bible prophesies a falling away from the truth prior to Christ's return, around the time when the man of sin will reveal himself. The time will come that for some, if not many, they won't have the light anymore. Why? Because they didn't walk in it. They might have theoretically believed some of what's being said. They didn't really walk in it. They didn't really embrace the truth. And Christ gives us this warning. Keep your finger here in John, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. So we are to walk in the light, not just hearing about it, enjoying the sermon, enjoying a piece of literature, and then putting it on the shelf someplace. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. It says, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." You see how the light in us needs to increase, needs to become ever brighter. But notice verse 19. "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Because, you know, darkness has blinded their eyes. They don't know where they're going. So it's extremely important that we evaluate ourselves to see whether we are really in the light or whether we are still walking in darkness. John 11. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. John 11, verse 9. Of course, that's another proof text for the fact that Christ was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. It says here, "Are there not 12 hours, Christ is asking, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night," so you have 12 hours in the day, you have 12 hours in the night, 24 hours. Christ said, "I will be 3 days and 3 nights in the grave." Okay, here we go. Can't be crucifixion on Friday and resurrection on Sunday. It just doesn't work. But the point here is, he says, if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, see how he puts that. He says, if anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light. If somebody walks in the night, he stumbles because the light isn't in him. It's not in him. Christ isn't in him. He doesn't walk in the light. As a consequence, he stumbles. He doesn't know where he's going. He may think he knows, but he doesn't. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In the times prior to the Passover, I recommend that you read the entire passage where Paul is talking about eating and drinking the Passover symbols in a worthy manner. If you go back a few chapters there in this whole context, you see that he is chiding the church for they were devouring themselves, biting themselves. And he said, well, you're not, you know, partaking of the Passover in a worthy manner if you do that. In a sense, they were hating each other without admitting it. They were still in darkness without admitting it. And so that's the warning. But notice in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And that's a toughie. I'm speaking from experience now. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are we realizing that we are living as lights in a crooked and perverse generation the way God looks at it? That's why he is saying, I mean, there shouldn't be any communion between light and darkness. If we cannot see the world for what it is, we are not in the light. God hasn't called us out of the light yet. Or let's say if he called us out of the light, we are not following his lead. And so here's one way of explaining to us how we can become blameless children as lights shining in the world. Do everything without complaining and disputing. Now, this week was a great test for, I believe, my wife and me, because it was difficult to do all things without complaining and disputing this week. First, I got a bad news that, you know, one credit card company hadn't sent me bills and I didn't notice it for 2 months, and now they suddenly give us a call telling us, oh, that amount is due, was a lot higher than I'd ever anticipated. All right, on top of that, I recorded the Standing Watch program on Valentine's Day, first in English and then in German. All right, so that was on Wednesday, so it was recorded. And then, of course, my wife takes it, and then she puts it together to be posted on the web. And so she comes and says to me, I don't know what happened. Well, we see you on the screen, but we don't hear anything. So I don't know whether I didn't do the mic correctly, that I didn't put it on correctly or whatever. So anyhow, so the recording wasn't very useful because, you know, they couldn't hear, the people couldn't hear any words. So on Wednesday I was done with my patience, so to speak, so I said, okay, I'm not going to do anything today, we'll do it tomorrow. So then comes Thursday, and so again I'm doing the recording, you know, first the English and then the German. Now the English apparently went all right, and then I did the German right afterwards, and then suddenly in the middle of the recording I see the camera goes off. Oh, I said, well, that's no good. So I, of course, run to my wife, Schatz, please come here, something is wrong. So sure enough, the camera went off for whatever reason. So anyhow, it was fixed, and I believe I have the sequence of events correct. Maybe it was just a little bit different, because anyhow, the second attempt, I believe, I did the recording, and then after I was done, Joanna comes to me and she says, I didn't want to interrupt, but I'm afraid it didn't record, because somehow the connection wasn't right, or whatever it is, and sure enough, it wasn't recorded either. So ultimately, with the fourth attempt, I was able to record the German version on St. Valentine's Day, which tells me it's an extremely important program for all of you to watch, because obviously somebody didn't want me to record that. But you are in that situation, and then, wow, you do everything without murmuring, complaining, it's going to be tough. It's going to be really tough, right? So it's admonition to all of us, to me in particular, to remember that. I mean, you know, God let it happen. I think Satan tried to destroy the attempts, and he did a pretty good job, actually. But, you know, it's something to remember. And so I had to remember that, and that's why I became really busy and finishing this booklet, because I saw now I have to do something to make up for my not-so-good reaction the other day. But the point is, we are to become children of light by refraining from complaining. Really, that's what that passage is saying. We can complain towards other people, we can complain about what happens in our life and how unjust everything is, and this guy is going to be blessed and here I'm being not blessed. Well, look, I mean, God knows about it, doesn't he? And in his due time and good time, he will bless us for sure. And so notice another interesting passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Now that's a strong statement. I mean, look at that and apply it to yourself. And is that the way you look at yourself? Ephesians 5 and verse 8. You were once darkness. Not only living in darkness, that's what you were. That's what I was. I was darkness, completely, totally, in the eyes of God. You were once darkness, but now you are light. But how? In the Lord. You couldn't do it on your own. But you are light in the Lord. Now, because we are light in the Lord, he goes on to say, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out, verse 10, what is acceptable to the Lord. Let's drop down to verse 13. But all things that are exposed are manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, verse 14, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You see, this is a process here. First he says, you were darkness. Then he says, now you are light. Then he says, you still got to awake if you are asleep. You still got to arise if you are still spiritually dead. It's a continuous walk. And the danger here is that we might be walking in the light for a while and then it gets too boring. It gets too difficult. And then we say, oh, now we don't go on anymore. And here's the admonition, the encouragement, the statement, Christ will give you light. He will continuously give you the light if you are asleep, awake from the sleep. If you are dead, if you have become somebody walking in darkness again or still, he says, he will arise you or awake you from the dead. He will raise you up. But you can only do it if you go to Christ for help. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now I realize that people who are not confessing Christianity, to begin with, won't like a bit what I'm saying. Because, you see, unless you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will not have any light. And even those who are professing Christians still don't have the light either, unless they have been given the Holy Spirit. Or at least the Holy Spirit is working with them. And the Holy Spirit can only be given in one way, according to the promises of Scripture. And that is disqualifying just about almost nearly everybody, except for the very few whom God is specifically calling in this day and age. And of course, people hearing that, they don't like that one iota. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation. So you have to be chosen, as we heard in the sermonette too. God has to choose you out of darkness. Not because of your will, not because of my will, not because of anything we have done, because of God's mercy. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you consider yourself in that way? Do you consider yourself as part of a chosen generation? Part of the royal priesthood? Part of a holy nation? His special people? The fact that he has actually called you out of darkness, you who were once darkness, into his marvelous light. If you consider yourself that way, if I consider myself that way, don't we owe it to God then to walk in that light, to show our appreciation for what he did do, has done, is doing, will do? But how easy is it to forget, see, when we are in trials, when we have problems. And what are we called for? Notice what he says, to proclaim his praises. That's what it says. Now, not necessarily always with words, as I said, far more often with how we live, what kind of an example we are setting. Notice Colossians chapter 1. We have said it so many times, you see, we are supposed to be the lights. And if you hear the light, then something wrong with the light. Because, you know, you don't hear a light if the light is good. You only hear it and something wrong. So always keep that in mind. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. We should give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. See, we didn't qualify ourselves in that sense. God has qualified us, but we have to participate in this qualification process. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You see, when we have received God's Holy Spirit, we have become begotten sons and daughters of God. Not born again yet. You know, once you are born again, then you are spirits. We are not spirit yet. But we have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee. We have become begotten children of God. In a sense, as we have said in the past, we in a sense are the kingdom of God in embryo. Not born yet. But you see, here it talks about we have been transferred into the kingdom of His Son. We are now under the power of God's kingdom. Satan doesn't have anymore, shouldn't have anymore the power he used to have over us. You see, our names are written in heaven. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are already citizens in the kingdom of God. And so we have a responsibility to walk worthy of that citizenship. As ambassadors, we have to represent the one who has employed us to be an ambassador. That's why we have to walk in the light. Do we do it? Do we do it always? Or do we sometimes bring shame on God's name by not living the way we ought to? So how can we walk in the light? This is the question we should ask ourselves. How can we? Now, we already heard about the fact we have to believe in Christ. We have to believe what He said. We have to follow Him. But let's be even more specific. How can we walk in the light? The first point I have is we have to accept God's law as His shining light for us. If we are in doubt as to what to do in a given situation, let's look at whether anything in the Bible gives us an answer. Notice in Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. It says, a commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And then it goes on in this particular case to keep you from the evil woman. And of course, this is a warning here not to engage in adultery and fornication. But here the point is, God's law, His commandment, His instructions show us and give us light, show us where to walk so that we don't walk in darkness. But of course, we have to accept that instruction, not thinking that there are alternate possibilities. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now, prophetic word can also mean word under inspiration. It doesn't have to necessarily always refer to the future, although it's included. So I would say it refers really to everything which God is saying here and writing here. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. It's not good enough to just read about it. Now you have to heed it. How? As a light that shines in a dark place. The law is our light which is shining in a dark place, showing us the way to go. Notice, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The morning star, Jesus Christ, who is identified in the book of Revelation as the morning star. See, we have to follow Christ so that Christ's stature, so to speak, becomes more and more visible in us, that we become more and more like He is. Because the opposite is also true. Notice Isaiah chapter 8. Remember now, we talked about the one who was pretending to be an angel of light, and we talked about his ministers pretending to be a minister of righteousness. How can you determine whether somebody is a minister of God or a minister of some other power? By their fruits you should know them, Christ said. But here's another statement in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Christ isn't in them. A true minister of God will never tell you, oh, you are free now to violate God's law, you don't have to keep it anymore. But those who tell you Christ came to do away with the law, and now you're free to live anywhere you want, there is no light in them. They are not sent by God. Of course, John says the same thing. He says, you know, if you say, I know God, and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you. Same concept. So that's how you can determine. You have to accept God's law as a light to show you how to live. And when that is the case, when you do that, then notice what God promises you to do, or rather what he promises you to receive. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's notice verses 3 to 6. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, but even if our gospel is, let's say, hidden, because I may mispronounce this word otherwise, you know what I mean, it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan the devil. He has blinded the minds of those who don't believe in and follow the gospel. It says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, even he, in Genesis chapter 1, renews the surface of the earth, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, God has to give you this kind of knowledge. He is giving you the true light of the gospel, that you can understand it. Most people today have no clue as to what the gospel is. You know, because that was so, Mr. Armstrong for many years didn't even want to use the word gospel, because every time he said, I use that, the people have a totally wrong concept of it. But then he said, of course, no, it is a biblical term. We have to use it, but we have to explain what it is. The gospel is the good news. It is a good news, a message of the kingdom of God. Now, not just about the kingdom of God. See, the gospel, it's not the gospel just about Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. It is Christ's gospel. It is a message Christ brought. And so the gospel is the message of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the family of God, consisting of God the Father and Jesus Christ today. And so this is a message which we are to proclaim as a witness in all the world until the time has come that Christ can return. Most people have no clue as to what God is. They have no idea as to what the potential of man is. But once we understand, because God gives us that light of understanding, we then will increase in that understanding as we walk in that light. As we have said, you know, God tells you something, you obey. Sometimes you don't even know why. And as you obey, God will increase your understanding and your faith. And it's a continuing path. You refuse to obey, God will take away from you what he has given you. Now in verse 6, I made a note here. Okay, now here it is actually not coming out in the English, but I looked at the German translation in 2 Corinthians 4. Here it again talks about the fact that we were blinded by darkness, and we are blinded, and the people are blinded by darkness when they don't see the light of the gospel. So again, the same idea, you know, they are blinded by darkness because it is a prince of the power of the air who is blinding them, pretending to be an angel of light, which he is not. But you see, accepting God's law is one thing, but as I said, you know, you have to follow it, but you can't do it on your own either. And so the second important ingredient is that you have to wear God's armor. And did you know how God's armor is sometimes defined? We all know about Ephesians chapter 6, how the armor of God is described. But I like to go to Romans chapter 13, because God says something very important about this armor. Romans 13 and verse 12. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You see, God is the one who is giving us his armor. It's not our armor. But we have to put it on. And so it's the armor of light. And only if you have that armor of light, you can walk in the day. You can escape the night. And of course, you have other passages which talk about this armor of light. Like, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So the point is, God is offering us his armor. But we have to put it on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. It's talking about the time of Christ's return. And some already were preaching at the time that Christ had already returned. And some probably were saying, oh, it's not going to happen for a long, long time. Of course, in a sense, they were right then. But people who say that today, they won't be right. In 1 Thessalonians 5, though, in verse 4, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, he's talking about the return of Christ, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, unprepared. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on. And now some of the pieces of the armor of God are listed. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, we have to put that armor on to be walking soberly in the day. And of course you can later look at Ephesians 6 and it gives even more of the parts of the armor of God, the armor of light. And that has consequences. That has consequences for our personal life, individually and collectively. You know, because if God calls us into the light, as he has given us a job to do. We have received a commission. God has not called us out of this darkness so that we just can make it. That's the only reason. No, he has called us so that we can fulfill a job he has assigned to us. And I'm talking about, of course, the body of Christ here. Because, you see, unless the kingdom would be preached, Christ wouldn't return. So that has to be done. And notice in Acts chapter 26 what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, what he had to experience when God called him. Acts chapter 26, beginning of verse 12. So he's talking about his attempt at the time to persecute the saints. And of course, on the street to Damascus, as we know, Christ appeared to him in a vision. And while thus occupied, verse 12, Acts 26, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Remember what we read earlier? When we think that we are in the light and we hate our brother, we are still in darkness. Here Saul was out to persecute the saints, and Christ took that very personally. And he said, you are persecuting me in doing that. Do we look at it this way? We hate our brother and we actually hate God? Maybe that inspires us a bit more to do away our hatred. Do we really want to hate God? But the story goes on. It says in verse 16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness. See, God has to make people ministers. They can't just appoint themselves. Unless it's ordained from God, that self-appointment has no consequence whatsoever. Now, Christ came, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Notice, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. How is that possible? How are they being turned away from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God? That they may receive forgiveness of sins. You see, we are supposed to be ministers and servants of righteousness. People living in darkness are living in sin. They don't even understand what they're doing. But with the commission which is given to the church, which includes repentance, people, hopefully some of them will wake up. And some of them can be turned from darkness to light, so that they may receive forgiveness, that they may receive the understanding of a need to be forgiven, because they have sins. They may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance ultimately among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Ultimately, they will be given the potential to inherit eternal life. Now, some who feel that we don't have any more a commission to do, to preach the gospel, what happens to those people? We are not even giving them a chance, so to speak. I mean, look at the situation over there in Europe, where people from the world, without any background whatsoever in the church, are coming to the truth now. Are we saying, oh, we don't care about them? You see, we are supposed to help that they come from darkness to light, not to try to convert them. Only God can do this. But we do our job in preaching the gospel and everything it entails. And notice, as a concluding scripture, Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 46. And remember now that I said many times, Christ is a light of the world, but we are also called the lights of the world. And look how Paul is using a scripture which is applicable to Christ and applies it to himself. And that wasn't wrong to do, because that was the commission he understood that he had been given. Acts chapter 13, verses 46 and 47. Acts 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you, the Jews at the time, first, but since you rejected. And as I said, there is no way to salvation unless you go through Jesus Christ. And today, of course, they still reject him as they rejected him then. And so he says, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Dangerous thing to do. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, Paul is saying, I have said you, but this is a scripture referring to Christ. But he is referring it to himself and to the other apostles. I have set you as the light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, the church's commission hasn't stopped. The commission is still the same, to preach the gospel, to feed the flock. And that's what we got to do. And the more powerfully we do it, the sooner Jesus Christ will return. So let's make sure we are walking in the light. And in light of the Passover coming up, let's make sure that we are ready to keep it worthily. Because otherwise, the Bible warns us that people are getting sick and they might even die prematurely if they don't.